Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you today for offering yourself as that lamb, the one who was slain for us, the one who sacrificed himself so that we could be free, so that we could be the children of God, so that we could have everything that you had, Jesus. Thank you for offering yourself. Hallelujah. We worship you. Glorify your name. Hallelujah. And as we go into this time of celebrating your sacrifice and of celebrating your resurrection, may we all be reminded of what actually happened 2,000 years ago and why it's so important to remember what you've done for us. And not just for us to remember, but for us to share it with others. And I pray today for all of us that during this week that we would have opportunities to share your goodness, that we would have opportunities to share what you've done for us, and that we would take advantage of those opportunities and be bold in Jesus' name. We thank you for that. And Father, now as we turn our hearts to hear from heaven, to hear from the Word, Father, I ask for insight and revelation to come, understanding. May we have eyes that see, ears that hear what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. As you know, next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and I've just been thinking about Easter and how it happens every year and how all the things that, you know, have come to symbolize Easter or that the world thinks of when they think of Easter. The other day, Matt was trying to get me to explain to him how we got an Easter bunny, and I didn't know, and Wikipedia wasn't nearby, and so I didn't really have an explanation. If you know about how the Easter bunny got popular, you can tell Matt, because we don't know. But I don't think he really wants to know. I think he was just trying to figure out something I didn't know. But anyway, because sometimes I'm a know-it-all, you know. But I come from a long line of know-it-alls. But anyway, we won't get into that. But, you know, the world is, running around. They see advertisements. They're out buying spring clothes. They're probably going to hunt Easter eggs, get a basket full of candy for their kids. There are going to be a lot of people next Sunday that are going to go to church. And it's probably the first time in a long time they've been in church. Probably they're going because mama or grandmama invited them. Some people, it's the only time of year they go to church is Easter, maybe at Christmas time. And that's okay. That's good. At least they're going to church, right? Maybe some of you grew up like that. The only time you ever went to church was at the major Christian holidays. And maybe you didn't really know what it was all about. Several years ago, back in the summer of 2009, and we had impact meetings here. And the first day we went out in the streets, Jennifer Moore, is Jennifer here? I don't think I saw her. Jennifer Moore was here. And she had just come to know the Lord. Brenda Platt had met her on her job and had invited Jennifer to come to church, and Jennifer had come to church, and through her relationship with Brenda and coming to church, she had gotten saved. And so she had shown up here for the training to go out on the street, and so I got partnered with her. Whenever we do that kind of ministry, we always put somebody who's more seasoned with the newcomers, and so she and I got together, and we were a team, and we went down into Harrisburg. And it was interesting that Jennifer and I had gone to Harrisburg, because Jennifer used to live in Harrisburg. And when she lived in Harrisburg, she did some things that were, well, they were illegal at best, you know. And so we were in the street, and so I got an opportunity. We walked all through that neighborhood, and she showed me where a lot of things had happened in her life that had, you know, were not things that she remembered fondly. And we were just talking, and we met up with a friend of hers, Pee Wee. Pee Wee was high that day. But we shared the gospel with him, and he sobered up. So that was a glorious thing. But one of the things that happened is we were walking down the street, and I was just asking her, how is it that you grew up in Augusta, Georgia? I mean, this is the Bible Belt. We walked by probably six churches while we were out walking that day. And I'm like, what is it about your life? Why is it that, because she's an adult. How is it that you were an adult before you really came to Jesus and that you lived so long in darkness? And what was the deal there? I said, didn't you know about Jesus? And she said, oh yeah, I knew about Jesus. And I said, had you ever heard about, you know, the salvation story, the Easter story, how he died on the cross and he rose again? She goes, oh yeah, I knew about that. I'd heard about that. She said, I even believed in it. She said, but what never dawned on me, what I never did figure out until I came to Good News Church and met Brenda and some other folks at Good News Church, what never clicked for me is, what did Jesus dying on the cross have to do with me? And you know, I have met a lot of people that have that question. They've heard the Easter story. They've heard about Jesus dying on the cross. They've heard all kinds of things. They've even heard God loves them. They've heard a lot of things. But they've never heard, what in the world did a man 2,000 years ago, being whipped and beaten and nailed to a cross, crown of thorns on his head, blood pouring down, dying there, being put in a tomb, 3 days later, God raising him up. What does that have to do with me? And see, I don't think we've fully shared the gospel with people until we've made that connection for people. Till we've not only shown them, told them about what happened, which is a historical event, we have to tell them what happened. People can't just surmise on their own what happened to Jesus. You know, that's a historical event, just like, you know, the colony at Jamestown, or the signing of the Declaration of Independence, or the sinking of the Titanic. We wouldn't know about those things. We just don't kind of perceive them out of thin air. Someone had to tell us about those. And in the same way, what Jesus did actually happened, just as much as those other events I mentioned happened. And someone has to tell us about it. We have to tell others. But it's not enough to just tell them something happened. See, a lot of people have kind of a historical view of Jesus. We have to share, how does that relate to you? And why in the world did it have to happen? And why does that matter to me today? And see, I think we failed with that. You know, we haven't known how to make that connection for people. And today, that's what I'm going to attempt to do. I'm going to make that connection for you. And my reason for doing this is not that I'm assuming that no one here knows it. I know a lot of you do know it, but some of you may not understand it. Even if you do know it, maybe you'll get some further insight and it'll encourage you. But I'm going to tell you, the main reason I'm telling this to you today is because you're going to meet somebody this week, probably somebody you already know, and they need you to make that connection for them. And this is the perfect time of year to do it. A great conversation starter is, you know, Easter's this Sunday. Do you know what Easter's about? And they may say it's about Jesus. They may say it's about an Easter bunny and some eggs. Whatever they say, you can share the gospel with them. And you can help them see how this really matters in their life. Now, that we've been doing one accord, one heart, one soul, one church. Today, we're going to talk about one sacrifice. That's what Easter is about. It's about one sacrifice. Maybe next Sunday we'll get to the resurrection. But this Sunday is about the sacrifice that he made. And so, in that, I guess I need to give you a little background about why a sacrifice was needed, in case you don't know. See, some people don't realize that a sacrifice was needed. But here's the reality. We all showed up on planet Earth with a problem. Does anybody know what our problem was? Sin. We all showed up here with a problem, sin. And not just sin like you go out and sin, even though that's a big problem. But you had a sin nature. It was natural for you to sin. Now, natural man, and that's everybody that's shown up on planet Earth since Adam, except for Jesus. Every one of us, we were born outlaws. Now, I know most people, you don't think of yourself as an outlaw. I've talked to a lot of people, and they tell me, oh, I'm a good person. You ever had anybody tell you that they're a good person? And I think most people do consider themselves good people. But I don't care how good you've been in your natural state of where you showed up without Jesus, you're an outlaw. You're a rebel. The Bible says you're an enemy of God. That's how you are. Whether you feel like that or not is not the point. That's the actual legal classification in the scheme of things that you have. You're an outlaw. And so you being an outlaw means you're on the run. Because that's what outlaws do. They run. And it also means you have a lot of guilt to deal with. Because outlaws have guilt, they have shame, they can't open up, they gotta hide. And so that's how most people live. They live their lives running, they live their lives hiding. Whether they realize it or not, just the way they interact with other people is all based on, I'm hiding, I'm ashamed, I'm guilty, you can't really see me. Because there is that something there that has to be cloaked and has to be hidden. And the root of that is ultimately sin, in that sin nature. Paul described it like this. He talked about us and our natural state like this in Ephesians chapter 2. I guess my guys are going to put it up there for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we'll start reading there. It says, and you he made alive. who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. See, we all showed up here on a course, and it was the course of this world. We were headed somewhere based on what was already going on when we got here and who we were when we showed up. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all, he didn't leave anybody out there, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. See, this was our problem. Our nature. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's how Paul described this outlaw state that we were in. Now, when I say we were outlaws, I'm serious. We were outlaws. Anyone who has not been born again is an outlaw, whether you recognize that or not. And see, here's the deal. Y'all remember in the Old Testament, there's the record of God giving Moses the law. Y'all remember that? One of the things that came from that is the Ten Commandments. Anybody ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Well, the Ten Commandments, most of us think that's, you know, we kind of have the impression that God gave these Ten Commandments to tell people how to live. And that was part of it. But part of the Ten Commandments and all the rest of the law was really, think of it like this, because this is actually what it was. It was really God indicting us. It was really the indictment on you and on me that these are the laws you have broken. Just as you, when you're arrested, you go and stand before a judge and you're indicted. And he reads off the charges against you. And that's really what happened to Moses there at Mount Sinai. And then the other part of the law that came into being, he's saying, these are the charges against you. These are the things you violated. Now see, like most people, when I think of that, my first impression is, well, really, I didn't violate it so much. You know, and you're probably thinking, well, the Ten Commandments, I pretty much keep those. But see, what you got to understand is there is no pretty much keeping them. You either keep them perfectly or you're guilty of all of them. That's the reality. And so just like if one of you were here today and you said, well, you know, I did murder somebody, but, you know, I'm not going to do it again. Well, do you think that in a court of law where justice was really being served, that they would just let you go free because you said, well, I'm not going to do it again. Would they just let you go free? Would that be right? Let me ask it again so everybody can wake up. Do I need to make a loud noise so everybody can wake up? Did y'all eat too many donuts? We should not be having sugar-filled, glazed, yeasty donuts that are warm or hot right before I preach. That's just not, come on, y'all. Mike's getting up to go get one. We ate them all, Mike. There are no more, man. All right, let me ask you again. If you murdered somebody and you said, well, I'm not going to do it again, would it be right for us to just let you go free and not punish you in any way for it? No, it wouldn't be right. And in the same way, if you've ever violated one nth of any part of God's law, the Bible says you're guilty of the whole law. And because of justice, because of righteousness, because of what's right is right, then you must stand and be judged for all of it. And you must be convicted and you must be punished for what you've done. And you can't, like most of us want to do, you can't stand here and go, well, I did do that, but he did something a lot worse. Now, see, that's where that whole thing comes into play in human relationships. We all work it out well. I'm not so bad because I'm better than him. You ever found yourself thinking that about people? Well, at least I'm not. At least I haven't done. That all comes into play, not because of that or that, but because of us. Because we know we're guilty. And we don't want to be judged for it. We don't want to be found to be in the wrong because we know there's punishment. Now, here's some really bad news about the punishment. The Bible tells us what the courts of the universe demand for our guilt. What punishment will be handed out? Does anyone know what that is? Death. For the wages of sin is death. And it's not just physical death. It's what we would call spiritual death. It is eternal death, because sin isn't just a physical thing. Sin is something that maybe you do it in your body. Maybe the body's what's actually committing the sin, but your body is under the control of your mind, your soul, which is supposed to be yielded to your spirit. So sin is not just a physical thing. Do you know that? When you commit adultery, you just didn't, your body didn't just do it, and your spirit and soul were just all out here doing something else. No, it's a spiritual problem. That's the real heart of it. The spirit has a problem. You're spiritually messed up. And so what happens when that judgment is doled out? Not just that physically you have to die, but spiritually you have to die. Well, what does that mean? Well, spiritual death is a little different than physical death. Physical death means your body ceases to, you know, I don't have to paint the picture for you. Your heart quits pumping. You know, you stop breathing. You get cold. The body gets cold. I think you've witnessed it before. It's not anything any of us, we all draw back from it. None of us like the idea of that. But spiritual death is far worse, because spiritual death is to be separated from life himself. It's for life to just go out, and it's to be separated from all that's good. It's to be separated from God. And when you're separated from God, there's only one place you can go to be separated from God, and that is hell. To be totally cut off from him forever. And that's hell. And that's what happens when we die spiritually. We go into hell. And the reality is, that's where we will stay forever if there's not a way out. So we need to talk about that. Because see, God saw we had this problem, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And see, God loves us. This is what John 3:16 says, that God so loved the world. He loved us. And the Bible tells us again and again, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he loved us. And motivated by that love and compelled by that love, he was responsible for doing something about this horrific problem that was going on. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. We were all separated from him. And furthermore, let me just bring this into the picture. When God first created man, God had fellowship and intimacy with man. The Bible talks about the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God, that he would come down and visit with them and talk with them. And they actually knew God face to face. But as a result of Adam's sin, and that's where it all started, that's where our problem started. As a result of that sin, Adam had to be separated from God. And if you've read Genesis, you see that Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden. And visitation time was over. God didn't come down and talk to them anymore. They were separated from God. Now, you might say, well, that was God punishing them. Yeah, I mean, in a sense, it was punishment, because to be separated from God is a punishment. But I tell you, God really did that because he loved us. God did it because he was trying to save us, because the reality is, if God, a holy and just and a perfect and complete God, if he had come into contact with that sinful man, God's holiness, his perfection would have burned man up. And we would have all suffered, just Adam would have suffered immediate judgment, and the human race would have ceased to exist in a moment of time. So we wouldn't have even had a chance. We wouldn't be here. We would have been done long ago. See, it was really God's mercy that he separated himself from man. But because a sinful man can't stand in the presence of a holy God, now he's created man that he loves and that he wants to fellowship with, but he has no access to him, and man has no access to him. And see, a lot of times people don't realize this, but until Jesus, man had no real access to God. Man had no real fellowship with God. That's why you can't read what happened in the Old Testament, the relationship that those people had with God, and then apply it to yourself, because they were in a different position with God than you and me are. See, these people, they had no real access to God because of sin. And part of Jesus coming back and being offered as a sacrifice was so we could have access and have fellowship with God. But let's talk about that sacrifice that he made. I know this is a little academic. I feel for me it's a little academic. I was telling Matt I have more notes than I ever have. Usually I have 3 scriptures and that's it. Today I have a lot more notes, so we'll see how it goes. But we're doing pretty well. Look, we're way down here. We're on the second page. Woo! What God did is he established a system of sacrifice. Now, it's interesting, but just about every religion that's ever come along, every religion ever been formed, every ancient culture has some form of sacrifice, of blood sacrifice. Now, just whenever you say those words, I don't know about you, but I just kind of recoil from it. Blood sacrifice? It sounds like a bad movie, huh? Doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like, for me, it's not a movie I'd see. Maybe you like that kind of movie. It doesn't sound like something I'd want to do, want to go. But I want to show you where it came from. The reason that every culture has some form of this and that, you know, every religion has some element of sacrifice and blood sacrifice is because it started out with God. Then God formed this system of sacrifices not because he was a gruesome God, but because this was the only way that he knew he had that he could ever have any kind of access to God. I mean, to man, or that man could ever have access to him. So if you will, let's turn over to Hebrews 9. Now the Old Testament, while you're turning there, let me tell you this. The Old Testament records the system of sacrifices that God instituted. Particularly the book of Leviticus. Have any of y'all ever read the book of Leviticus? It's a really interesting book if you're feeling quite academic and you really want to kind of dig in. I tell you, most people, I wouldn't recommend you start there. I would never recommend someone start by reading the book of Leviticus. But if you, you know, want to take a stab at it, go for it. But it's all about the system of sacrifices and all the ordinances and all the methods and the rituals that they went through to offer sacrifices for God. Now see, going to church, even though it wasn't church, but going to service, so to speak, going to the temple under the old covenant was a completely different experience than what we have now. So we come in here today, we come through the front doors, we're all wearing, you know, decent clothes. Nobody brought a lamb, a dove, a bull. Maybe, you know, maybe you have a bunny in your purse. That's next week, guys. But I don't know. Nobody brought any animals that they're going to sacrifice today. And we came in and you were offered food and beverage. Came in here and we sang and rejoiced. We talked to God. This is not what they did. They didn't come in and talk to God. Do you know they could not even utter God's name? It's interesting because people now use his name in vain. But then they could not even, God was so afar from them that they, and so holy and so removed from them, they could not even utter his name. It's interesting the way that they perceived God, the way they were. But anyway, when they came to church, it was a whole different matter. They had to bring some livestock with them. And church was nothing like what it is here. I mean, all the rejoicing and all, it wasn't that. It was a sad time when they came to church. Because what they were going to do when they came was they were going to make sacrifice. And they were going to be, you know, repentant. And they were going to be sorrowful for what they had done. And they were, you know, maybe they were going to kill their pet goat. I don't know. But they were bringing the best they had. Whether if it was their pet goat or not, he was the one. And you'd bring this in. And then the priests are going to cut the animals up and pour out the blood. In service. And they had all this stuff arranged, the temple. They had troughs built to carry the blood out. Now, I mean, come on, people. Let's think about it. You come to church. I don't know anybody who has church like this. Even those that are still practicing Judaism don't do this. They're going to slaughter animals. And I don't mean just little animals. There were doves, but there were times they would slaughter bulls. And cut them up. Let's digress for just a minute because I like to. You know, blood doesn't smell good. You ever had a whole bunch of blood? I was talking to my daughter this week and she was talking about being in surgery and observing surgery. And she was just talking about how the human body smells when it's cut open. And it's a really not a good smell. And that's a human body. That's still alive. Imagine being surrounded by animals that are slaughtered. And they're slaughtered so the blood could come out. And it could be poured. I'm telling y'all, it was gruesome. Who wants to go to that church? Next Sunday, we're going to reenact it. I'm telling you, that was church. So there they were, and they came in, and there was all this slaughtering, all this blood pouring out. All of that was for one reason. It wasn't, like I said, it wasn't because God was just being gruesome. It was because blood was required to cover sin. And that's all the blood of animals could do, was cover sin, but blood was required. We're getting ahead of ourselves. Are you in Hebrews chapter 1? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. It says this, then indeed even the first covenant, that's the covenant I've been talking about, had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were this golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. And he's talking about what was going on in that, under the old covenant there in the tabernacle where they would come and make these sacrifices. Now, verse 6. Now when these things had thus been prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone. So let me just mention this. Only the priests were allowed in the tabernacle near where God's presence dwelt in that Ark of the Covenant. But then there was an inner part that only the high priest, only one could go. You see how far the people were removed from God? They couldn't even begin to approach. And there were all these rituals of cleansing that the priest went through and then the high priest went through. You read about it. It's so tedious and long and it seems senseless, but it all was necessary so he could even make an approach to a box where God's presence dwelled. So, I'm just telling you, so far from what we think. And so it says, the priest went first part to the tabernacle, performed the service, but into the second part, okay. The high priest went alone once a year, not without blood. There's that blood I'm talking about, animal blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. In other words, while all that was going on, what we have was not manifested yet. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. In other words, even with everything they did, it couldn't fix the problem. It could only cover the problem, but it couldn't fix the problem. All right. Now, in Leviticus, one of the things it says and one of the things you have to understand, because we're talking about the sacrifice Jesus made. All this you really kind of have to understand a little bit in order to understand why Jesus died on the cross. Otherwise, it just seems like some gory act, some mad people that put him on the tree. What did that even mean? But all that was part of God's plan. Him being crucified was part of God's plan because he had to be offered. He had to bleed. He had to die. For a purpose. Why? What did that have to do with you? Well, it had to do with you in this way. The Bible says in Leviticus that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And there had to be a life offered for your life because your life was sinful and your life was required. You were going to be punished with death because you were guilty of sin. And so meanwhile, all these bulls and goats and doves and all kinds of other things are being sacrificed and their blood's being poured out. But that blood wasn't equal with the blood of man. The blood of an animal is not equal with the blood of man. I don't care if you're, you know, a big animal rights activist and love your... The animal is not equal with a person. That's news for some of you. Made her mad. Sorry for picking on people today. Sorry. But anyway, just a little bit kind of sorry. Not really very sorry. But anyway... But the blood of animals, now this is all it could do. You ever heard of the word atonement? See, people talk about atonement. They even say Jesus atoned for our sins, but that's not really true. Because the word atone means to cover. Now, I don't want to put anybody on the spot here, make you uncomfortable, but if I say this and you're comfortable, I'd like you to volunteer. Is there anybody here who has a tattoo? Oh, Matt, you're close. Stand up, if you will. Come over here now. Now, where is your tattoo, Matt? Can you pull it up so we can see it? Turn around and let them see it. Oh, that's beautiful. Oh, it's got your daughter's name? Is that what it is? Okay, turn around and let people see it. See, he's got a tattoo. Y'all see that tattoo is there? Now, I'm not finding fault with tattoos. This is just my illustration, okay? That tattoo, say, represents the sin that we all have, the sin that you have. Say you're tattooed with sin. Yeah, the end, like, say it was like sin was like a tattoo on your body. But it's really in here. Okay? It's your spirit. Okay. All right, here. Now, here's what blood did. Pull your sleeve down. That's what the blood of animals did right there. Y'all see that? All it did was cover it over. Can you see it? Now, if anybody here is offended by tattoos, don't raise your hand. When Matt covered it over, the offense of that tattoo went away. But did the tattoo go away? But the offense of it in your face went away, right? Okay, thank you, Matt. You can sit down. Well, that's what happened with the blood of the animals, is it covered over the sin that was so offensive to the holy God that they could enter into his presence. But it didn't do away with it. It was still there. And you know, God knew it was still there, but even worse, the one making the approach knew it was still there. And you know, maybe this has happened. There are some people really have problems with tattoos. They think, I've read articles people have written, and man, it's terrible stuff they say. Now, Matt, if you were around somebody that didn't know you had a tattoo and they were talking really badly about people that had tattoos, and would you feel slightly uncomfortable? I mean, you know you have one. I mean, you would be like, I'm not going to roll my shirt sleeve up around them because they've just said some really bad stuff about somebody with tattoos. I'm not going to let them know I have one. You see what I mean? Well, that's how sin is with us. We're still acutely aware of it. We're very conscious of it, so we want to keep it covered up because we know it will bring condemnation for us. That's where shame and guilt comes from, because I know I got it. So there we are. All right, now, let me see where we are. In this passage, what we were reading here, they were referring, this is from the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to the Jews. And a lot of stuff the writer doesn't explain, because they already know very much what they do in their practices and rituals. But he's referring here, and this is all talking about the Day of Atonement. Have any of y'all ever heard of the Day of Atonement? The Day of Atonement was a very special day in the life of Jewish people because it was the big day. It was the day that they offered the most sacrifice. And what they attempted to do in that day through the kinds of sacrifices they offered was to cover any sin that they'd left out covering during the year. Because not only are there sins that we commit, but all of us, even now, you can sin and not even realize you're sinning. And not only that, there are sins of omission where you didn't do what you were supposed to. There's the sins where you did what you shouldn't do, but there's the sins where you didn't do what you should have done. So there's all this, and then we don't know, what if something snuck back in, and on, there's all this stuff. So they had one day where they just tried to get it all straightened out. And they called that the Day of Atonement. And it was the day where the most blood was poured out. They did the most ritual washing. There was a lot of stuff going on that day. And that's what this is referring to. Now, something interesting, though, that I want to get to happened on that day. One of the most interesting parts of that day was something that happened with two goats. They would bring two goats in to the high priest, or the high priest would bring them in. No one else was allowed to approach that. He'd bring them in. There were two goats. And there was a jar. And in that jar, there were lots. They called it. Really what it was is there were two pieces of something that had names on them. And they would, I'd say paper, but I'm not sure they had paper then. But if they did, kind of like two pieces of paper, and they would pull out from it. And one of those had the initials, that's really just the consonants that stood for God's name. And if he pulled that out first, he'd put that on the first goat. And that goat was going to be sacrificed to God. And it was sacrificed for God. So that was that purpose. But the second piece of paper that he was going to pull out had something else written on it. It had the word, their word, for scapegoat. Have any of y'all ever heard of a scapegoat? Tell me what a scapegoat is. Tell me, Charlie. It's exactly what it is. It's you did something, but you're blaming somebody else for it. He's the guy that's going to take the fall for you. Any of y'all ever used a scapegoat? Any of y'all looking for one right now? Well, that's what the whole term scapegoat comes from, this, what I'm about to tell you. And so he would pull this out and it'd say scapegoat, and he would take that. It was actually cloth. He would lay it on the head of that second goat, and then he would tie a scarlet thread on the horn of that goat. And then he'd put him aside to a later time. And then he would come back to him then after some other sacrifices had been made. And he would take that goat, this is interesting, and he would lay his hand on that goat, and he would confess, this is the high priest, he would confess all of his sin, everything that he could possibly remember and everything that he couldn't, he would just lay it all out and put it on that goat. And not only would he do that for himself, he would do that for all of Israel. He would lay all of their sins on that goat. Everything he could think of. It was a big ritual, a big process. And he'd lay it on that goat. And then you know what they would do with that goat? They would take that goat and they would take it out of the tabernacle. Take it out of where it was. Take it out from among them. And they would send it out into the desert. In fact, they were instructed to send it to a place that was uninhabited, where no one was. So out into the darkest place, the loneliest place, the most desolate place, and they would send it out there. And when it went out there, it was taking with it and taking on it, because it was the scapegoat, it was taking all their sins. The high priest and all of Israel, it was going with that goat. So they were sending their sins away. And then out in the wilderness, that goat would be killed. Now, that I just told you about, that's why Jesus died on the cross. And I'm going to show you some scriptures that tie him into being your scapegoat. Because that's the reality. Jesus became our scapegoat at Calvary when he hung on the cross. Because like Charlie said, you're guilty of something and you're blaming it on somebody else. Jesus invited us to do that. It was his idea. Hallelujah! Okay, that was very good. If you think about it, it's great news. Okay. Now we're down. Let's keep reading here just a little bit. Hebrews 9. You still there? Let's take up in verse 11. See where we are here. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all. Say that, once for all. Say it like this. Say, once for me. That's what he did. Having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying in the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience? So he's not just cleansing our outside, he's cleansing us down to the deepest part of us. Cleanse your conscience from dead works, sins, to serve the living God. So if we're using that tattoo illustration, he didn't just cover over with his blood the tattoo. You know what he did? He removed it as if it had never been there. You don't have scarring from being removed. It's not just blurred out. He didn't just tattoo something over it. It's removed as if it had never been there. In fact, the Bible says we get a new heart. So actually, where that would have been, it would be completely new skin. So there would not even be any, on the molecular level, on the cellular level, there would not even be any remnant of that having been there, because it would be completely new flesh. That's what he did. You have to woo yourself if other people don't. I'm all for that. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So that's me and you. Praise God. Now let's go down to verse 21. Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. So what Jesus did is he did what those high priests could never do with the blood of bulls and goats, but he was able to do it and make us right with God and cleanse us and not just cover over. Like I told you, remove it to the point that it never existed. In fact, to the point that it made us new. He could do that, and he did it. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And here's what I said, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, the word remission means the cancellation of a debt, charge or penalty, pardon, forgiveness. It also means a paid debt. When you remit a payment, you pay the payment. And that's what happened. He remitted our sins. He canceled them, he pardoned them, and he paid them with his blood. Now that's why Jesus was crucified. That's why when you read the story, there was a spear put in his side and it flowed out, you know, and why there was so much blood. Y'all remember seeing The Passion of the Christ, that movie? You know, it was rated R because it was so violent and so gory. But I tell you, that movie didn't really even show what happened. It was worse what happened to him. But I mean, the blood, that gives you some kind of an idea. He was whipped. His back just bled. He was crucified, not with just little tiny tacks put in his hands, but giant nails were put through. They say through here, because that's the only way it could hold him on the cross, and through that part of his leg. And he hung there and he bled all his blood out. He lived until all the blood just was gone. And he had a crown of thorns and he bled, but he'd been bleeding for hours when it happened. But all of his life was poured out, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. All of his blood was poured out. That's why his blood is so important, is it represents his life. It's not some mystical kind of crazy thing. His blood represents his life, and his life was poured out. That's what happened. Praise God. Thank God. He was our scapegoat. Now let's just talk for just a minute before we finish up. Let's just look at some scriptures that show us he was the scapegoat. And I'll give you the reference, and hopefully my guys put them up here and you may or may not turn. But the first one is a scripture that most of us have heard. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. But I want you to think of the priest putting those sins, laying those sins on the goat. And I want you to think of Jesus becoming your scapegoat. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see that? Our sin was laid on him. And then Colossians 2:14. Just talk about your sins being remitted. In the Amplified it says this: having canceled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note, the bond, with its legal decrees and demands, which was in force and stood against us, was hostile to us. Y'all remember I started by telling you we were outlaws. We were outlaws, and that we were under a sentence just as if we had stood in front of a judge and had the indictments had been read and then we'd been proven guilty and sentenced to death. You remember me telling you that? Well, we really were. In the courts of the universe, we were under indictments. There was legal documents that stood against us. And what this verse does is it addresses that indictment that had been made against us. Having canceled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note and the bond with its legal decrees and demands, which was in force and stood against us, hostile to us. It'd be like if you were a criminal, you had gone to court, they had read you the indictments against you, you were charged, you were brought up on those charges, you were tried, you were found guilty, you were sentenced, you stood there, and then suddenly, by just a stroke of divine favor or whatever, because you were guilty, that was all wiped away as if it had never existed, as if you'd never been brought up on those charges. That's what he did with his blood. He wiped that away. All of that, it says here, this note with its regulations, decrees, and demands, he set aside and cleared completely out of our way by nailing it to his cross. That's what was happening when those nails were being pounded into him. You were being let off the hook because the scapegoat was taking your place. And everything that had been charged to you, you were being set free from it as if it had never been charged to you, as if you had never even done it. That's how far back his blood would go. It goes all the way back, not just to cancel that you did it, but all the way back that it's as if you never even did it. Now, how can you be ashamed of something you didn't do? How can you be guilty of something you didn't do? How can you be condemned for something you didn't do in a righteous and just court? You can't be. You shouldn't be. His court is right and just, whether ours are or not. And then finally this. This is the last thing I'm going to read, and it's the big, to me, the ultimate scapegoat scripture. It's Isaiah 53. Now, Isaiah was a prophet. This is in the Old Testament. And Isaiah was a prophet. Under the Old Testament, a prophet was a seer. He would see things supernaturally. God would open his eyes and he could see things. And most often he would see things in the future. And that's what happened to Isaiah. God opened his eyes and he saw Jesus at the cross and he recorded it and wrote about what he saw. So he's looking ahead into the future to what Jesus did. But it's interesting because he writes it in like a past tense and present tense. But he's seeing something that happened in the future. But he describes very accurately what happened when Jesus took our place and became our scapegoat. Isaiah 53, this is the New Living. It says, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground." It's talking about Jesus. "There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet, it was our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. We thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We've left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." He became our scapegoat. "He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter." We earlier sang a song, "Worthy is the lamb that was slain for us." He literally was a lamb slain for us. "As a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him." When Jesus died, all of that was part of God's plan. God's plan was to make him the scapegoat for you. Because God didn't want you to have to suffer eternal death and being separated from him forever. So we put all that on Jesus. It caused him grief. "Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants." That's me and you. "He will enjoy a long life and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels." He became our scapegoat. He took our place. He took all of our sin on himself. That's what happened at Calvary. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. He had to be a sacrifice. And that was a way. Crucifixion was the best means of death that would cause him to pour out all of his blood. If they had just hung him, he wouldn't have bled like that. That's the most terrible way somebody can die, they say. Crucifixion. But yet, he died that way for a purpose, so all of his blood, his heart would continue to beat and beat the blood out. It was a slow, very painful, excruciating. The word excruciating is a derivative of the word that we get crucify from. That shows you what crucifixion is. It's excruciatingly painful. He did that for you and me because he was our scapegoat. Now, here's my final point. God has already accepted Jesus' sacrifice for your sins. He's already accepted not just his sacrifice for your sins. God has, in fact, already accepted Jesus' sacrifice for every person who's on planet Earth today and every person who ever will be on planet Earth. God has already accepted Jesus' sacrifice. Many people have never even heard of him, but yet he sacrificed himself for them. Many people maybe have heard of him, but they haven't understood what he did for them. See, here's the deal. God has already accepted his sacrifice, but until we accept his sacrifice for us, it doesn't do us any good. It's just like if, for example, I know all of y'all were waiting in line at the convenience store all day on Friday. Because I was behind you in line and I saw you. Just teasing. But a whole bunch of people were in line buying lotto tickets. Imagine you had won, or someone had won the lotto, had won the big deal, the lottery, had won it and decided to put it all in your name. Wouldn't that be awesome? Because I know some of you spent the day Friday dreaming what you were going to do with the money when you won it. So think of what you could do with it. So this is big, big pile of money with your name on it. It's already yours legally. It's yours and in your name. But here's the deal. Until you know about it and until you show up and accept it, it doesn't do you any good. Do you know people live and die with inheritances that they never claim? Well, I tell you, the biggest inheritance anybody could ever claim is their inheritance in Christ. Their inheritance in receiving what Jesus has already done for them and becoming their scapegoat. And see, that's just what happens. God's already accounted it to us. He's already got a line item with your name, with all your debt paid in full as if it never even existed. But until you show up and claim it, doesn't do you any good. And that's what happens when we're born again, when we're saved, when we receive Jesus, when we call on the name of the Lord, when we ask Jesus into our heart, whatever terms, you know, you want to use. Several of those are used in the scripture, but this is what happens is you say, that sacrifice was for me and I receive it. My sin was put on him and now I just receive being right with God because of him. That's the deal right there. You're accepting his sacrifice. But now here's some other good news that you don't hear a lot about. At least not everybody has heard this, even people in church. Because the big problem was sin. See, that's the big problem. Y'all know we have this big presidential election coming up in November. Do y'all know the big issue in November? Do y'all know what it is? It's the economy. It's gas prices. It's Iran. It's North Korea. It's we've got to bring our soldiers home. We've got to send more over there. None of that is the problem. The problem is sin. It's always been the problem. Everything I just discussed came from sin. Every problem anybody has, every problem on planet Earth comes from sin. Well, I don't understand that. I mean, my daddy's got cancer and I don't understand how that has anything to do with sin. I tell you, that has everything to do with sin. Sickness came from sin. The Bible says the wages of sin are death. Well, sickness is just death working in the body. Well, I tell you, my husband and I, we're going through a divorce, and I'm pretty sure that don't have anything to do with sin, at least not my sin. Well, it's got everything to do with sin. Because sin works on the soul of man. Even if you're saved, that consciousness of sin is still working. It's still working, and it keeps you enslaved, and it doesn't enable you to love like you should love. It doesn't enable you to be open like you should be open. And it just brings death to your relationships. You know those problems you're having with your kids? You know what the problem is? Sin. It is the problem. That's why we can't elect a savior. We can't. There is no savior we can elect. It's not. We can't win the lottery and that's going to fix it. You know, because you think, man, if I just had that money, everything would be great. You ever seen that TV show where people that won the lottery, their lives are ruined? Yeah. There's people that say, I won $200 million. I sure wish I hadn't. And you can't even fathom that. Why? It's because sin's the problem, not poverty. Poverty came from sin. Everything bad came from sin. Sin is the problem. But here's the good news. When he hung on that cross, he took care of the sin problem. So here's the deal. Here's where it gets really good, and we're going to close up. Because he took care of the sin problem, and every problem is a sin problem, when he hung on that cross, he took care of every problem. That's why he is the answer. That's why. It's not just some saying, even though a lot of people that say it don't really understand. But that's why Jesus is the answer. I think it was Andre Crouch had a song years ago, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. That's the reality of it. He is the way. Because sin's the problem. He dealt with the problem head on, poured out his blood, solved the problem, washed the problem away, removed it as far away from us as the east is from the west, which is a pretty long way, because I don't think we've ever found the end either on either side. He fixed the problem. So whatever problem you might have when you come in here today, because I know some of you are going, you know, I just need a word, Pastor Susie. I just need some encouragement. I just need to be able to make it till tomorrow. Well, I'm going to tell you, you can make it to tomorrow. Whatever problem you have has been solved. It was solved at Calvary. It was solved in the blood of Jesus. And see, what you just have to recognize is that sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Romans 6. And because sin no longer has dominion over you, death no longer has dominion over you. And whatever problem you have, it's death working. So just stand up. Let's do it. Let's stand up. See, you got to just start seeing life this way and seeing your problems for what they are. When these problems crop up, that's just sin and its effects working. But you have been redeemed from that. You've been bought out from under that. That was sent away from you on the scapegoat, Jesus. So if it's healing, if it's sickness, send it away. If it's poverty, send it away. If it's a relationship, send it away. And just receive from him what he has. Because in that power that made you free is the power to keep you free. It's the power to fix every problem you have. It is. It's right there. I was covering up my own speaking by clapping. Made you have to listen harder. Now, let's just bow our heads for a moment. You may be here today and you've never really quite heard something like this. And maybe you're not even sure what that crazy woman was talking about. That's okay. But what I said to you is the truth. It's from the Bible. And doesn't it just make good sense that that there was actually a reason for this story about Jesus on the tree? And somewhere inside of you, you know it's true. Whether it all quite makes sense to you or not, you just knew somewhere, something inside of you, this is something about this. It's true. If you're here and you have that kind of sense going on inside that, yeah, I see it now. I see why the cross. I see why Jesus bled and died. I see why that whole thing happened. And I see what that has to do with me today. I've never quite seen that before. The next step for you is what I just said a minute ago. All you have to do is accept it. All you have to do is say, yeah, I believe that and I received that sacrifice today. It's that simple. I'm going to tell you part of it is that one sacrifice was made for all. No longer are your sacrifices needed. There's no more need for you to try to be a good person, for you to try to come to church and try to do all these things to make yourself right with God. Give that up because that won't fix you. The only thing that'll fix any problem you have is what Jesus has done for you. And so if you're here and you want me just to lead you in a very simple prayer where you accept his sacrifice, just slip your hand up right where you are and I'm going to pray with you. Is there anybody? Anybody? Well, I tell you what we're going to do. Just continue to keep your head bowed. I'm going to lead us all in a simple prayer just so we can all reaffirm our belief in what he's done, our acceptance in what he's done for us. And if you've never done it, there's no requirement that you lift your hand. The only requirement is that you accept him. So even if you didn't lift your hand, you can accept that sacrifice right now. Just say this, God in heaven, I believe that Jesus died on the cross and he did it for my sins. Jesus was my scapegoat. He took my sins and he was punished for them. I accept his sacrifice. I receive what he's done for me. And I trust in that to make me right with you, to cleanse me and forgive me and make me right in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Glory to God.